If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 to start with. And let's pray and start this, again, a study as far as the Scriptures are concerned in a new subject, but yet along the same pattern of trying to see what God is doing for us here in this life. Father, we open this book again and recognize before you, dear Father, that we cannot understand it without the Holy Spirit of God, so we have to submit to you. And we've done that in studying, trying to understand it. I ask for the anointing needed to teach it. Dear Lord, that it be powerful in our hearts and to be practical, not just hear. Lord, if we hear and do nothing about it, it puffs us up. And a lot of folks walk around, got all the answers and never do anything for the Lord. It's amazing to me how a person can have the answers and never do nothing for the Lord. I believe with all my heart that God has the power. If we really want to know something, he gives it to us for the purpose to put it in practice, make it practical to our lives, that we might do something for the kingdom of God here until we get home. We're journeying through here. Our life soon will be over. One of these days for long, each one of us will draw a last breath if the Lord don't come back for the church. And what we can do for you will be stopped forever in this life and will be in eternity before you. And then reap the rewards, what's done here, and no rewards at all. But we can't even reap rewards unless we understand what is God would have us to do. We don't determine that ourselves. We don't say, Lord, I think I'll do this. You want to be pleased with it? No. God himself is running this thing, and it's through his word, and we have to get in his word to understand what he wants us to do. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been looking at, for this journey, the last number of weeks, and over about a year now, we talked, start out to begin with, God's supremacy. And I did my best to go through and ask the Lord to help me with my frail way, to get to see who God is and his supremacy beyond this life. And keep in mind that we're in matter, we're in this earth, we're made of matter, we're in the image of God. But God himself is beyond this earth. He's the author of this earth. God is a spirit. John 4, Jesus said that. They that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, by God being a spirit, and we have a spirit, but it's dead when we come into this world, when it comes before God. And yet we're alive physically. Then how are we going to learn about this God who is supreme? Because you've run a lot of folks to tell you that he's not supreme, in fact, he don't exist. You see more of it now than ever before. What kind of defense do you have against that? So it don't really matter. It better, because to be a vessel for God, you ought to have some answers that you can talk to these people on the level where, in turn, at least God could do something whether they listen to it or not. He could at least give them, make them accountable that they heard the truth from the heart that had the advantage or had the opportunity to speak to those individuals. So here we have a God who is invisible, who is supreme, who's the author of all life. He cannot be seen with the physical eye due to the breach or the gap between him and this world because of sin. Then how in this world are you going to ever get to know him? God uses communication. He uses words. He even comes to the place to see to it that we get his word in our language. Brother Glenn, I was talking this week. English language is probably one of the hardest languages you can learn because words are spelt so many different ways. And sometimes you be looking at something and you'll go look at it and pronounce it the way it looks like it ought to be pronounced, and you find out later, though, the way our English language is, they may, with the long and the shorts and vowels and everything else, you end up, sounds not like it reads. But still, at the same time, God helps us understand through our language what he's doing. And what I like about it sometimes, I may mispronounce a word once in a while, but I know what it means. And that's what matters. I feel sorry for people who can pronounce every word exactly, don't know what it means, don't you?
Yeah.
Amen. Brother Glenn, I was talking about this week. And so, but what I'm saying to you, we have his word. Now, we believe it is his word. We believe it's his inspired, preserved word of God. But you got more people than that, more people that don't believe that than those that do. And then you've got others, and this is what gets me, and I get more criticism over this than anything else. Probably one of the most important things, I guess, in criticism than anything else, that if we have his preserved word of God in our language, and then you have people say they believe the word of God, but they're reading everything except what was given to us. They've reinterpreted and reprinted it and tried to make it, they say, easier to read. And what we've got, a lot of folks believing they say God's word, but they've not got a good copy of God's word. If the word of God is tampered with, it is not God's word. And we have to understand that. So I see something happening in my own life in these short years I got left, is that the stronger we stand for that, to know who God is from His Word, and many others who actually say they have His Word, but they change even what they believe because the Word they've got has been changed. And it don't mean what it did mean at one time. And that's sad. But there, you've got a lot of folks who are good, innocent people who conscientiously love God, I believe, but have been led and duped to believe that what they got is the Word of God rather than having the Word of God. And so when I look at God revealing Himself, I know He can preserve His Word, and I know for a fact that His Word is inspired, and He's using communication to reveal Himself from the spiritual world into this physical world through His image, which is man. And He does it, and this is the amazing thing about it, He does it by man not being a robot. You think God couldn't create a robot to do exactly what He wanted to? But there'd be no love in that. So we're looking at God's supremacy, and we're in a fallen state due to Adam's sin, trying to reconnect to God, and many folks are doing it their own way instead of saying, God, why, how is it? Can we reconnect to You? And He's the one who has to tell us how to do that. And this book, all the way through, is telling us how to reconnect to God as human beings are concerned and showing who God is in His supremacy. So as I look at His supremacy, I have to understand that to understand this supremacy of God, the only way I can see it through the channel of faith. I have to be able to see it through the channel of faith. That means that in the channel of faith, it's not that you come up with something in your mind that you want it to be. It means that you've actually did your best to lay a premise of studying the Word of God, asking God to show you so you can see, hopefully, what He sees us, how He sees us, and what He wants us to do. And then you do that, you're going to have to use imagination some for faith. Now, hear me. I get in trouble when I say that because the world will say, well, if you use your imagination be wrong. You don't use your imagination because it's imagination. You use your imagination because it's backed by the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a difference in that. I guess we live in an age today, people don't understand that. I really do. I don't know about you. I come back from farm days. I come back years ago when your toys, you made them yourself. Brother Arthur, you remember that, don't you, brother? The only thing I remember when I was a boy, we didn't have Walmart. We had roses. 5-10 cent roses. I mean, remember that? It ain't like the roses now. Roses dollar now more. But and you had your imagination. I mean, people just don't understand how nowadays even young people don't have imagination. Tell me, preacher, what are you talking about? Let me tell you imagination. And it worked, too. I rode a horse everywhere I went. But it wasn't a real horse. The best thing in this world, imagination. I couldn't hardly wait every year when you start burning tobacco. I'd go out there, and especially I'd like to have new tobacco sticks brought in. Because I'd go out and find me one just as straight and pretty as you ever seen. Get me a good ribbon put around the neck, and I had a Palomino horse. And I'd ride it everywhere I go. Have a great, great, wonderful time in doing that. Imagination. It's imagination. And what you say, well, that seems ridiculous. No, it's not. Because you life is more real to you in the sense that it makes you think. It makes you concentrate. And you just, I could go further, but I won't on that. But I'm saying with God, faith. You hadn't seen God except through faith. Everything we have is written in this book, and you look at it, but you don't see God. You see, when you read about what God did, said, or how He worked with people, you didn't see it with your physical eye. Faith brings the realization to something, and in your mind, you see it to some degree to make it real. Now, the world can't understand that because when they when they try to use thing in imagination, they make fictitious things. They'll make up something fictitious, make a movie out of it, and sell millions of dollars. Well, you know, it's absolutely not true. In fact, some of them make hundreds of millions of dollars. But this right here is true, and everything you and I know just about. How many has ever had to learn things in Macbeth? How many has ever had to learn poems? I've never memorized one poem or even looked and read Macbeth without having some thought in my mind what was going on. About you. Our minds are wonderful things that we try to look into things we can't see with our physical eyes because they have no molecules, they have no matter that forms things like I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. So God is a spirit, Jesus said in John 4, talking to the woman, the Samaritan well. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. How are we going to know how to worship him in spirit and truth? Because I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if the world as a whole tries to worship God in spirit and truth, they're going to get in spooky stuff. Casper the ghost is going to be an important factor. Because that's what they have seen. This world, Harry Potter, I never understood why they call him that. But it made good money. And people say it's harmless whatsoever. It's always harmless when you dabble in witchcraft. I don't care if you look at it, it doesn't mean anything much, but you dabble in it and Satan got a toe there. When you see witchcraft, even if it's fake witchcraft, it's leading to things that's not good for, it puts a gap between people and God. So here we know that we understand who he is, God is, by faith. This invisible, this great supreme God, to understand has got to be by faith. And so when I see that, I have to understand, if I'm going to look at faith, what am I as a man? What is the purpose of me now? Here I'm on the planet Earth, God's in heaven, and the universe is open to it, and the little planet Earth, the boondocks of the universe, here we are on it, and God has centered on that little teeny planet to do this wonderful thing about promoting his kingdom. How does I fit into that? I got to learn the purpose of man. Where am I going to go to that? I'm certainly not going to philosophy. I'm not going to science. I can go to science and understand my body. And I love that. I'm amazed. I can grieve with the psalmist. We're fearfully and wonderfully made when I do that. So when I approach the Bible again, then I think about, we've just been through what was called, that when I see God in his supremacy and I try to look through the channel of faith using the word of God to give the substance for that, then I want to find out what the purpose of man. I've run into a conflict. I'm in a conflict. I'm a born-again child of God, and I've got conflict. I'll be honest with you. When I was young coming up thinking about being saved, I thought when I got saved, there wouldn't be no conflict. I got news for you. There's more conflict after you get saved than there is before you get saved. Because we're in a wicked, ungodly world. And there's a great gap between God and man still, and the only thing can breach that or cross that is faith in what God is telling us from his word. And so we look at that conflict. Now we've just looked at trying to identify the conflict that's going on. It is not just a human being against a human being. There's more behind it than that. There's the prince and powers of the air. There's the ungodly forces against God's forces that goes on. And the battle starts with these forces, which in turn manifest themselves in wars and things like that among human beings here on this earth. We're in a conflict. The world sees a conflict with people against each other, nations against each other. But God sees a conflict between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And Satan's activating it through the flesh to fight against God. The battle is Satan against God. But we can't see in ourselves the fact that our nature is anti-God before we're born again. So I said, wait. My nature has never been anti-God. I always believed in God, but you believed in the wrong God. And if you believe in the wrong God, you might as well be anti-God. Because there's only one God. How are we going to find him? And this is the trail to pass through the years of looking at to try to understand with God's help what he's doing, who he is, and these things. So now we come down that we know there's a conflict. There's a cosmic conflict going on which involves on the earth. As far as we know, the angels, that happened before we ever made man. We're concentrating on what's happening here on earth, where we're at. We're in a slot of time that God lets us live in eternity. And what we do in that slot of time before God in His kingdom is what God is doing in that slot of time to promote His kingdom. All of us, if the Lord don't come back to church, every one of us will be gone before long. We're gone, and we're saved, we'll be absent of body, be present with the Lord. But God will have raised another, allowed another generation to come up. By the way, you look around you now, if you're any age, 50 or older, you don't see too many people like you saw when you were younger, because I guarantee a lot of them have died. I got counting my home that had died, friends that I was raised with, and I came up with about 16 of friends right around where I didn't even realize at times there's that many right around me that have died before I've died. So death is there. So God is allowing another generation to be raised up, but what's happening, this generation is failing to the place the next one isn't getting what we got. And the one that raised us failed to some degree, and we didn't get what they could have got. And what's happened is generation getting further from God, replacing God. And I understand now why Jesus said, shall he find faith on this earth when he comes back again? Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Everything you hear talked about faith is not biblical faith. Just not biblical faith. So we want to look at now to identify this conflict. Now go back with me, and I've preached a message months ago, but I want to read verse chapter 6 with you. In verse 8 and 9. And of course, Jesus is talking about praying here. And he tells the disciples and others listening in this chapter, don't pray like the heathens do. You go back up in verse 7. He said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. They think that they can be heard because they have elaborate prayers. They can, boy, just say words in such a way that just sounds like, isn't that wonderful how that person prayed? God said, that don't get my heart. You know what gets God's heart? When you say what you say and it comes from your heart. God can read what we say. He understands our language. Sometimes the Spirit helps by even interpreting what we say when we don't say anything. Sometimes you will find yourself hurting so bad before God that you'll be weeping, your heart will be broken, and you can't say a word, but the Holy Spirit of God will take your prayer from your heart and put words up before you at the throne of God, because you can't say anything, you're hurting so bad. But God sees the heart. And God will answer and hear the prayer. Sometimes he knows when we're hurting, even if we don't say anything. And there's other times we come to him as we're hurting, he knows we're not hurting at all. Which way is a better prayer? It's better to, if I can't go say anything, because it is the Holy Spirit of God that helps us say what we need to say when the time comes for us to say it, even if at a moment we can't say it. Have you ever been to the place that you've been hurt so bad, brokenhearted, that you try to talk to God and could not and just wept? That's a broken heart. And that's the heart that listens to God. And God knows that. And so here he says, don't be like the heathen do here. He goes back. He said in verse 5, they'll get their reward. But he said, be ye not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have of before you ask him. Now, Jesus said that. You ever thought about that? Does that not give him all knowledge? He knows what you're going to ask and what you need before you ever asked. Do we surprise God sometime when we come and ask for something? No. He knows. On the other hand, if he knows, then why does he tell us to ask? You have to study the scriptures to understand why those things are put that way to us in this life. But what I want you to see again after this matter, therefore, is you pray when you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And here's what I want to see. You know this. You heard it before just to kick this off about identifying the conflict. Thy will be done in heaven as in earth. Thy kingdom come. Watch. Thy kingdom come. We're going to look at that. Thy will be done where? In earth. That's where we're at. That's where it matters at. That's where his image is at. That's where we've been made from the dust of the ground. That's where his kingdom has been revealed to now ever since he made Adam. That is, again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's will in earth as equal to as what is in heaven. The only thing about it is, in heaven, when the angels rebel, he destroyed those in word, and will finally destroy one day. Some already in the pit of hell, and some are loose to do certain things and demons and so forth, but the third of the heaven hosts fell. So he arranged that where they have, the only thing they have access that we know to do now is by Satan's adversaries to come, or Satan's helpers to come and agitate us in this life, trying to attack the image of God, getting back at God. I guess the fallen angels feel like that they can't defeat God. So what they're doing is doing everything they can to cause God hurt through his people on this little planet Earth. And so his will in earth as it is in heaven. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians, how that's going to happen, and give you a couple things. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21, he says in verse 20, he said, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you for us. We pray you, Christ said, be ye reconciled to God." That's the invitation that God's image is sent as an ambassador to this world. Why? Because in this conflict, identifying this conflict, we have no hope. We can't win the battle ourselves. We have no power against the prince and powers of the air within our own energy. So what does he say? And he goes, "For he hath made him," who is him? Go back up 17, it's Christ. "Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have that phrase marked in your Bible, you need to have it marked. There are people who tell you today that Jesus Christ could have sinned and did sin. No, he didn't. He did not sin. There's people who say, "You can't prove." Yes, I can. The Bible says he knew no sin. Isn't it something? He says it didn't say he cannot sin. But if he didn't know no sin, how can you sin if you don't know sin? How can you sin if you don't know sin? Right? And someone said, "Well, isn't that what Adam did? I mean, isn't that what Eve did? She didn't know no sin. And yet Satan came to her." Well, in that time she was tempted and she fell. We know sin. We're not waiting for her to come and tempt us to make us fall. We already have fallen. Therefore, we have to be redeemed. So he said he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteous of God in him. Now, how's that going to take place? Look, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Give me a few verses and make some comments. In chapter 15, if you look down about verse 23, 24, and 25, here he's talking about Christ risen from the dead. He made him to be sin for us who knew sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. How's that going to be? And I read here, he says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Now, I want you to go with me, hold that, and go into Matthew 27 just a minute. And here's the things that, here we see when Christ was crucified, in 27 verse 51, down through verse 53. Now, get in mind, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's laying out this truth that Jesus Christ came from the dead as the first fruits. And then we are afterwards that is because of his resurrection. In verse 51 of 27 of Matthew, he says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Now, wait a minute. Time in here. Christ has just died on the cross. The veil is rent. And right then it says, "And many of those who had been dead before arose." But it says over here that Christ is the first fruit. Christ has not even been risen from the dead as yet. He's just been killed. He just paid the sin debt. But you got to read further. I've had this thrown in my face too in the years past. You said, "Wait a minute, Christ can't be the first fruit, because here it says after the veil was rent, there was people resurrected and fed and met in the streets of Jerusalem." Well, look at the next verse. "And came out of the graves." What's the next three words? What's the next three words? What's the next three words? Oh, that settles it, don't it? It didn't say after he was crucified. He said after his resurrection. The Bible is true. And what happened, he said, "And went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now go back to 15 with me, 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm getting this, I'm looking at what the this great conflict, identifying the conflict. There's a conflict that some people say, well, you know, if I read Matthew 27, those first few verses, it looks like that, you know, Christ died on the cross, suddenly the veil's rent, and then people are raised then. But the Bible, God is using choice words. By the way, if he tried to put everything down for us to understand it, this world couldn't hold the books. He uses choice words. And when you read in context and you read in balance of Scripture, because Scripture will interpret Scripture before it's over with. And he said after the resurrection. So here we find that when Christ came forth from the dead, while he was walking around after the resurrection on that morning, talking to Mary and others and talking to the disciples, and for the next some 40 days it was here, there's others in Jerusalem, saw their loved ones that had been dead for years wake up and come to knock on the door too. And they saw them. And they knew something spectacular had happened. Now, do you think that you could cause those people to believe that what God says is not true? And then the wonderful thing, if God can do that, why didn't he do it to us? Because there's something about the spiritual person that's been quickened, made alive, and the Holy Spirit coming in, that if you really get hold of something spiritually, scripturally, God will give you the insight and the understanding that keep you and hold you in what you believe more so than seeing something with your physical eye. Did you know anything that a man does with the physical eye, that you see with the physical eye, just about someone can explain it away? You see a lot of things in magic. You know it didn't really happen. You'd be surprised if people thought that guy back a few years ago made the Statue of Liberty disappear. You remember seeing that? Did you say, I saw it. It disappeared. Then I found out how they did it later. God don't do things magical. They're real. And the resurrection came just like he said it would come. Now, the difference is, whereas if something I see, someone may be able to equivocate that or produce that again somewhere or another that would trick me. But the Holy Spirit is stronger than that. He lives inside us. And it's the Holy Spirit that wrote this book. And it's the Holy Spirit, if we get time in this book, there'll be a lot of folks who won't understand us, but if we get this in our heart, the Holy Spirit will reveal truth, folks. He will. He won't if you're lazy. He won't if you study it. It takes more than just a family altar reading a few verses here every night, too. It takes God put it together in the puzzle so you can understand this invisible God through eyes of faith as he reveals himself in this materialistic world that we're living in. Notice further, he said, then cometh the end. He said, but every man in verse 23, every man in his own order. And that helps me understand when I see after Christ's resurrection, Christ is the first fruit. By the way, if God hadn't put in Matthew at the time after his resurrection, then what Paul said to the church at Corinth had been wrong in verse 20. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, right? Would you shake your head at me? Are you with me? Have I left you dark back there somewhere? And if it is, I'll go back and pick it up. What I'm saying, after the first fruit. So for me to understand this, Christ was the first that rose from the dead. Now you say, wait a minute, what about the widow's son in Nain? What about Lazarus? They got the same body they had before. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about having the power to heal and raise something dead has died and come back to physical body. We're talking about that which, hey, those who came back in the physical body had to die again. We're talking about those who come back, no physical body, but you can see them because God worked it out so the eyes would pick them up, and they never had to die again. They could go and be with God like they were waiting for the glorified body. And God has a way of letting people see and range bodies to be seen. He proved that because even Christ's resurrected body, the disciples could see it with their physical eyes. He didn't have to do anything for them to see it. He took on a shape and body where they and their physical eyes could see him. Even when he rose and went back towards heaven, they stood peering up in Acts, looking at him go up into the sky. And so he goes on, he said, first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Christ being the first fruit gives me assurance that those afterwards that he's coming, that he's coming back. And by the way, he says he's going to bring those who have died before back with him. So he's going to bring them back. So that'd be the case. Then what he says about what's going to happen when he brings them back is going to happen, because they're going to rise first and we're going to be changed, and we're going to meet even there to go back again for the marriage supper of the Lamb after the during the tribulation period here on the face of the earth. So he says again, verse 24, then cometh the end. After the resurrection, they are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up. Now here's the thing. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, he's already destroyed it. It's just a matter of timing. It's already the timing. And that's the last enemy, even which we fear the most in this particular life. And God is a spirit. So I'm identifying the conflict as I get each person and element in line in this conflict. I'm in a conflict. How am I going to face it? How am I going to face it? Well, one thing for sure, I better be sure I understand what God says and what Jesus said about being born again, because that's the only arsenal I've got. That's the only power I've got to withstand in this conflict that's going on. You know, as good as I do, ladies and gentlemen, it hurts when people criticize you. It hurts when people cuss you out. It hurts when people don't understand what you're doing. It's hurt when you teach a doctrine, you teach a truth, and someone comes back and calls it heresy. We teach baptism by immersion. And you'd be surprised that the people think that I'm just leading you wrong with that. I get word from it. You're just leading people wrong. God ain't just got that method of baptism. That's all right if you want to do it. But in our day, and they name other things, just wrong. No, you cannot be biblical. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it other than the fact you can't be biblical baptized without being immersed. Because it's a sign, it's symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't just done because it's something to do. It's something done in dramatization so others can see who we've trusted in and what has happened to us in the fact that when we trusted Christ as Savior, that shows what happened to us at that particular time. Now, what is it that brings all this together? It's the love of God. First John talks about the love of God. And love causes someone to love and obey even though you have never seen them. You know that they're there. Now I've got to understand, and I feel this and pray. Probably some people do what they do because they don't understand what's happening. I use myself as it. In this book over 51 years, studying and hours in this thing, I'm amazed how easy it is sometimes for me to hear something or see someone teach something, and they have thousands of people listening to it, and you know it biblically, it's not. Sound, and all of a sudden you begin to think, well, could I be that wrong? Lord, have I missed something? Boy, if I have, why wouldn't my studying be that I'd miss that? I'm glad I've got the standard. You know what you do? You go back into it again, and you'll study it harder, and you run the I midnight hour trying to figure out situation and why I would be wrong. If they're right, I'm wrong. And then you have to do what Paul said. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And why? He said, well, that opens up the door. That means anybody can be swayed in anything. No, because the source is God's words that brings the persuasion. You say, well, preacher, there are people who say they believe God's word and they don't even believe you got to be born again. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. If you don't have to be born again, don't we have to tear John 3 out when Jesus said you must be born again? Don't we have to tear Romans 10:9-10 out? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't be born again without Jesus. Won't you have to tear that out of the Bible? Could it be that's the reason some people are revising? Because some of those things are taken out. Are you seeing what I'm saying? This conflict we're in is a powerful conflict. And you and I, today, when I came along, people farmed, we were laid back, and it knew everybody. Look where you're at today. You are right in the middle of the hustle bustle of life. 85% or more people, probably 90% of people, work public jobs now. And you're in the midst of that, and you've got, where you work at, you've got everything in the world that people believe. Have you not? I'll tell you, if you don't think you have, you just start talking a little bit about what you believe and see how many will come out of the holes telling you what they believe and why they don't believe what you believe. It's everywhere. And we come from all walks of life. What's going to make the difference? One thing is, God help us in a loving way, know enough about this book that we can sit down and talk to them scripturally and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. When I talk, I get a lot of calls nowadays because they hear, there's just about everybody nowadays have women preachers and women deacons and so forth, and we still hold to 1 Timothy 3. And I get most conflicts you've ever seen about that. Now, this is the age we're living in. It ain't like it. You're just back into, you're 100 years old. No, I'm 71 years old. But I'll tell you this, I still just have to believe the scripture. I'll be going full on, then to go on, but Why would I change something that God showed me years ago being true? Why? You just can't do that. Then I come down and I come to this great... Turn with me to Psalms 115 just a moment. Psalms 115. Now here's God. I got to quit. Here's God in the spiritual world. Here we are on the planet Earth. And it's just not heaven and the gap between heaven and where we're at. We're talking about spheres. There's a spiritual world and there's a physical world. And there's a dividing line between the two. And therefore, we're in the physical world and God's in the spiritual world. And He's created His image. For some reason, He'll tell us when we get to heaven one day, that He is revealing Himself through His image by His Spirit in the physical world. That His image would move His kingdom. He talked about His kingdom. Now, how does He do that? Well, look with me in Psalms 115, verse 16. The scripture says, the heavens, even the heavens of the Lord's. But what's this? But the earth hath He given to the children of men. So in this spiritual realm and this physical realm, with the gap between the two spheres, God says the heavens are His. But the earth, where's the earth? Hid away in the Milky Way, in the boondocks of this universe, a little planet called Earth. And He says, I give that to men. Well, is it for men to run like they want to? No. God has a kingdom. And He's revealing His kingdom through His image, which is the power behind ruling the earth in the absence of God until He sets things together. And so He says here, but the earth hath He given. He had given to the children of men. Now, let me ask you something, folks. If God has given it to men, does He not have the right to give it to who He wants to give it to? Then did He not have a right to give Israel their part? Sure He did. And for a person to come down and say, wait a minute, they don't deserve that, they said God has no right to give it to them. Because He gave it to them before anyone else had it other than the Chaldeans back in Abraham's day. So you see how it ties together? You know why we must be a friend to Israel and pray for Israel's survival? God tells us to. Amen. He tells us to. And I'll tell you this, if you don't believe you get in a battle of that today, you just begin to talk to some livers about Israel. They think Jews are all the problems in the world. And because of that, Christianity, true Christianity, is going to have a conflict in this, identifying the conflict in this last days. As a matter of fact, the only hope for the Lord to come back. By the way, we're not going to settle it. We're not going to settle it. The Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to make like he settled it, but it won't be settled because he, in the midst of the tribulation, thank God the church will be gone when that happens. But he, in the midst of the tribulation period, chaos is going to take over. He's going to live 3.5 years. He's going to have the answer. Everybody come together, want to be wonderful, peace on this earth, and then he's in it for the greed. And he's going to turn everything upside down then. And he ain't befriend the Israelites, and of course, they'll be the first to be attacked at that time. And only those who believe the message of the kingdom, all the Christians will be gone then because the rapture takes place before that takes place. So we're going to enter into this identifying the conflict with the Lord's help. According to Psalms 115:16, we were born in this world to dominate the earth. Watch this. We were born in this world, in earth, to dominate the earth, not heaven. We were not born to dominate heaven. God's still there. And what's happened, the domination comes because somehow or another we're trying with all the heart and the way that we can to listen to what God has to say, so when we are dominating, it will be that which will be pleasing to Him. And of course, if you go to Genesis 1:28, you see there, He says about you have dominion. That's right. He created man for the purpose of having dominion over everything, fish of the sea and everything else, and you know, the animals and so forth. And he dominion is the same thing as being over, in charge of, being dominated of. So the fact that we are who we are, and because the world's like it is, and humanity's heart is like it is, we understand that we're in for a big, big conflict, identifying it. Jesus spoke constantly about the kingdom. And here's the thing, next week we're going to pick up. You see, we read a while ago about the kingdom. There's two parts of this kingdom. First of all, he spoke about the kingdom. There's the kingdom of God. This deals with a person. And the scripture that verifies that in the scripture. You can go to John 18:36, Luke 17:22, 21, and you see they're talking about this kingdom. This is that spiritual world, the kingdom of God. And then the Bible talks about there is the kingdom of heaven. And you find that written also, it deals with a place. The kingdom of God deals with a person. The kingdom of heaven deals with a place. The place is made of molecules, atoms, molecules, and matter. The person is God Himself. So what's happened is, you're going to see that the kingdom of God, the person, is going to reveal Himself, His kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, in a place so that all can see. But the amazing thing about it is, sin disrupted it. And when you see Jesus coming, He talked about the kingdom of God, but He, along with John the Baptist, preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Didn't say the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here to set up his kingdom, but he was rejected. And now, you see, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to quit. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, please let this not be boring. Lord, we need to understand what's going on. I know I'm not the... Dear God, I need your help. Maybe my words are not strong enough. Maybe my vocabulary is not good enough. I don't know. But though I do understand what I'm saying, and it's because of the study in this book, and I pray you'd help us grow. Help us, Lord, be so solid nothing could shake us in these last days. Help us have a love of heart to the world because they hate us, love our enemies, and yet at the same time stand true to you. To contend for the faith, as Paul put it. May we contend for the faith. Because, Lord, if this book is true, and if it is, it needs to be taught in the reality of truth. Please help us do that. Bless our teachers this coming Sunday as they stand before each group of people to teach. Help this be a place that God will look and say, even if he had a chance to say to Satan, "Look, those people are really trying to teach what I would have teach. They spend time with me. They pray for their class. They pray over their class. They pray with the Word of God. And their desire is to teach what I would have them teach. They have no agenda other than that." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.